We've had a number of lessons from time to time lately dealing with the fact that we need to follow the Word of God and serve Him according to His will and to the importance of Scripture. And we're studying on Wednesday night Bible authority, such as that. And this morning's lesson ties in with that because we think in terms of Scripture sometimes as just straight commandments, and we emphasize the commandments, but sometimes the will of the Lord is expressed in a way that's not just a straightforward commandment. And we're going to talk about the word accept. Some of your translations will say unless. It's either accept or unless in some of these passages. And basically, they are the same. They are defined as an imperative, having the power of a command necessary. Now, the word can be used in other ways, but the way we're using it this morning and the scriptures we're going to be looking at have the power of a command or as being necessary. And so as we look at these, we understand this word is used to express what is both obvious sometimes and what also is required. And when it says unless, it's very definitely, or except, it's very definitely necessary or required. It's illustrated in Psalm 127 and verse 1, where it says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman wakes in vain. And so the psalmist is saying that if you're interested in what God, what you want to build and make and do and whatever it is, unless the Lord's involved in it, you're wasting your time. You're working in vain or laboring in vain to build it. And it is in that sense that we want to look at some passages, first of all, regarding Jesus as being divine. That is, that he is the Son of God. And there are numerous passages that we could be looking at that state that in one way or another, but we want to go to John, the third chapter. And those of you that are familiar with the scriptures understand that this is the case of Nicodemus coming to Jesus. And in verses 1 and 2 it says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came unto him by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these signs that you do except God be with him. What Nicodemus has recognized is that no one could do the things that Jesus was doing unless God was with him. And therefore, he saw that, and he had evidently seen it, and it's verified by the signs that Jesus did. He did all kinds of miracles, and among them, feeding 4,000 at one time or 5,000 at another time, raising Lazarus from the dead or others from the dead, healing the sick, stilling a storm, and numerous other miracles that we're not going to list. You're aware of that. In fact, John says in John 20, 30, and 31, the passage you all know, that many other signs did Jesus, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. Those miracles attest to the fact that Jesus is deity, that he is the Son of God, because no man could do that unless God is with him. Now, someone might say, well, what about the apostles and those who had hands laid on them that worked miracles? Those were through spiritual gifts. But once again, They could not do that without the gift of God and through the Holy Spirit. And in testifying who Jesus was, the miracles identified him. In John 8, verses 23 and 24, we have this point made once again for us. And in fact, it says in verse 23, he said to them, "You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for except or unless you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins." When he says I am or I am he, most of your translations will have the word he in italics, indicating that it was it implies that he is the Son of God. But the word I am that's used both in the Old and the New Testament has to do with the fact that he has always been, that he is eternal, and therefore that he is deity, that he is indeed God. But we want to talk about also the exceptions that have to do with the idea of entrance into the kingdom of God. And when it comes to the kingdom of God, we need to know that it is the body of Christ here on earth, and ultimately it's the heavenly kingdom where we will go eternally to be with the Father. In Matthew 18, beginning in verse 1, it says, "In that hour came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" They're wanting to know who's greatest. "And he called him a little child and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily I say unto you, except you turn," or some translations say, "except you be converted and become as little children, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Unless you become as a little child. There's all kinds of debate about who he's talking about here and just exactly what it means. But it's talking about the fact that this little child that he set in their midst, was innocent. And he is suggesting that individuals who are hearing him have a responsibility to turn, that is, to be converted back to what they were before, which was innocent and without sin. And if you don't do that, he says, except you turn, you can't be in the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And he goes on in this also talking about whoso caused one of these little ones that believe on me to stumble, it is profitable for him that a great millstone should be hanged about his neck and that he should be sunk in the depths of the sea. That's how important it is that we not offend those individuals who are innocent and pure and put a stumbling block in a child's way. That's a wake-up call for parents. It's a wake-up call for all of us, not just parents, not to put stumbling blocks in the way of little children. They're not in the kingdom. They haven't sinned, and therefore they're not responsible until they reach an age of accountability where they are responsible. But he's talking to adults. He's talking to people who need to make these kind of changes. In Luke 13:3, he says, "Except you repent, you will perish." Repentance is a part of salvation, and if we are unwilling to repent, then there's no salvation. You're going to perish eternally. Not in this life necessarily, although some sin may lead to physical death, but it's basically saying you're going to be lost unless you're willing to repent. And that's the second law of pardon for those of us that are Christians. when we sin, if we transgress God's law, we have to repent of it and confess it to God in order to get forgiveness for that sin. Now we go back to the book of John, the third chapter, and we're going to pick up again where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And in verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except one be born anew, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Or born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And Nicodemus says unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And in verse 5, then Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except one be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, whatever being born of the water and the Spirit is, without it, you cannot be in the kingdom of God. And I understand water here to be baptism. We're baptized into Christ. That's born of water, coming up out of the water. And of the Spirit, the Spirit's part in that is telling us what we need to do in order that we might be saved. So this is an exception. Would we say, well, it really doesn't matter? We have people in the world telling us it's not important. In fact, they will tell you that this is some kind of a mystical thing, that you are born again. And we've had individuals who've written all kinds of books on I'm a born again Christian. There isn't any other kind. Christians are born again, and no one is a Christian who hasn't been born again. That is, put on Christ and is participating then in this new life that is in Christ. If you go to 1 Peter, to the first chapter, verses 22 and 23, seeing you have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another from the heart fervently. Having been begotten again, or having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides. So this is being born or begotten again, and unless we're begotten again, we can't be saved, and we can't be in the kingdom of God. That's the entrance way. And when we are born again, we enter into that kingdom. But let's talk about John 6 as well on this subject. And this passage is one that gives a lot of individuals a difficulty. But in John 6, beginning in verse 51, Jesus said, I am the living bread which came down out of heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Yea, and the bread which I give is my flesh for the life of the world. So Jesus is talking about his death on the cross, and that he was one who was dying for them. It goes back in our text to the earlier part where they are saying that God gave the Father's manna and so forth. But Jesus is saying that he is that bread. And so the Jews, therefore, it says, said unto him, verily I say unto you, Jesus therefore said unto them, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Except you eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. And some have said, well, that sounds like cannibalism of some sort, and or heathenism. And the people of that day questioned it and said, how can he do this? And he said, he that eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the Father, living Father sent me, And I live because of the Father, so he that eateth me, he also shall live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died, that's the manna in the wilderness. He that eats this bread shall live forever. Some people say, well, this must be referring to the Lord's Supper because it refers to his body and blood. But this is not referring to the Lord's Supper. This is referring to the fact that we have to assimilate Christ into our lives. And it's a metaphor of taking him in to our lives and making him really then our life. Well, let's go back. Let's drop down first, though, in this chapter to verse 63. He says, it is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. So he's talking about spiritual life, and he's not talking about physically eating of him. And then in Galatians, the second chapter, you're familiar, I think, most of you, with the Apostle Paul's statement concerning himself. He said, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live in the faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. So Christ lives in us. We take him in through our obedience to him and his will. And except we take him in, then we can't be a part of his kingdom. And in Colossians, also in Colossians, the first chapter, and in verse 27, it says, of whom God was pleased to make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. Paul said, it's Christ living in me. Christ must be in us, and we must be willing to be an individual who has Christ in us. And if we do not have Christ in us, then how is it that we can be his? So, entrance into the kingdom of God is that we are born again, and then we assimilate him into our lives. But we want to talk also about the exception as it refers to the faithfulness of those who are children of God. In Matthew, the fifth chapter and verse 20, Jesus says to his disciples or those who are following him or listening to him, except your righteousness shall exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. Unless, except. So it's got to be more than that. And if it isn't, then you can't enter into the kingdom of God. So is this a command? Is this an imperative? It seems to me that it's clear that that is the case. But let's turn to John chapter 15. And in John 15, beginning in verse 4, Jesus said, abide in me, and I in you. Here's this same idea of Christ abiding in us. And he says, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, so neither can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatsoever you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall you be my disciples. except you abide in the vine. I am the vine, Jesus said. So unless we abide in him, in this relationship that is spiritual, that he is our Lord and Savior and Master, he's the head of the spiritual body, the church, and unless I abide in him, I'm lost. And that goes for individuals who have never come into him. They're not a part of the vine. They have to go through the process of being born again and grafted into this vine, as the figure of speech is used to tell that. And so the individual is there. Now, we talked about in the morning Bible study that Ryan Murphy is leading, that an individual may leave his relationship with the Lord. And he may have to come back to that relationship, or he must come back to it if he's going to be saved. He must repent again and come back and abide once again in the vine. If you look at 2 Timothy 2 also, in 2 Timothy, the second chapter, I want to begin in verse 1. Thou therefore, my child, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier on service entangling himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enrolled him as a soldier. We're soldiers of Christ. And also, if a man contend in the games, he is not crowned except or unless he have contended lawfully. So we're not at liberty just to decide how we're going to run this life and run this race. Contending in the games, we understand there are rules. And I don't care whether it's baseball, football, volleyball, you name it. There are rules. And if you don't play by the rules, then you don't win. And you're not rewarded unless you abide in the rules. And in this case, he said that he contends he's not crowned except he contend lawfully. What message do you suppose Timothy was to get from that? That in his preaching and teaching and telling others what he had been taught, he needed to remind them that no one is going to receive the crown unless he abides in the word of God, unless he abides by the law of Jesus Christ and contends lawfully. In verses 10 in this chapter also, he says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus unto eternal life. Faithful is a saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he abides faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So this is on the heels of saying you are to contend lawfully. And now Christ died. We have to endure, and we endure on his terms and run the race according to his will. But let's talk about it with regard to evangelism, except in this case. And we go to Romans, the 10th chapter. And in Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul is talking about this matter of individuals hearing the gospel. And he says, with the heart man believes, in Romans 10, beginning in verse 8, what says it, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Because if you shall confess with the mouth Jesus as Lord and shall believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all and rich unto all that call upon. Now look at verse 13. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then he says, how shall they call? In other words, calling on the name of the Lord has to do with acknowledging him and submitting to him. He says, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Even as is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of good things. Whoever it is that brings glad tidings of good things, that's the gospel, the good news to the lost people of the world, help them to believe and to call upon the name of the Lord, is said to have beautiful feet. In other words, you've done a great thing in this. And so the preaching of the gospel is essential. That's why the Apostle Paul said he didn't preach himself. He said we preach Christ crucified. And so except the gospel goes out, then there is not going to be salvation for anyone. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and verse 6. In Hebrews 11 and verse 6, it says that without faith, it is impossible to be well-pleasing unto God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that seek him. You'll notice it says, he that comes to God must. That could just as easily be translated, unless a man believes, he can't come to God. He has to come to God believing on his word and following it. It implies the reward is for the seeker, the believer, and we must come to God if we ourselves would be saved. I know that a lot of people in the world think that we put too much emphasis on the word. They would call us legalists and say that we are simply binding everything that we can possibly bind on people. And they'll say you're splitting hairs sometimes. You're trying to make something out of something that will cause someone to have to change their life. Yes, we teach the truth, and if that's splitting hairs, you can call it what you want. If it's legalism, you can call it that. But rather, it is the pure gospel of Jesus Christ that is being taught, and the reward comes to those who do what the Lord says do. I want us to think about, and as we draw this lesson to a close, some words from Jesus. And the words of Jesus are important. And some people think the only words of Jesus are the words that are in red in their Bible, in red print, but that's not true. The entire scriptures are his word. He has given it through the Holy Spirit for us, and he would have us obey his word. But he does make some statements that need our attention. The first is found in Luke in the 6th chapter, and I want to begin reading in verse 46. And it says, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? What about these things that we've just been reading where Jesus said, except, unless? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Everyone that comes unto me and hears my word and does them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who digged and went deep and laid a foundation upon the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream broke against the house and could not shake it because it had been well builded. But he that hears and does not is like the man that built his house upon the earth without a foundation, against which the stream brake, and straightway it fell in, and the ruin of the house was great. Jesus is not talking about us houses that we're building for ourselves to live in. He's using an illustration again, and he's using the illustration of the one who hears his word. And not only is he hears his word, but he does them. He said, I'll liken him to a wise man who built his house on a solid foundation. We are built upon Christ. He is the foundation. And we hear his words, the ones that are unlesses, the accepts are part of that. And then also in Matthew, the 7th chapter, which is very similar to this. And in Matthew 7, beginning in verse 21, he said, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. He that does the will of my Father. Does that include the accepts or the unlesses? It most certainly does. And he says in this that we have to be willing to follow his word and do his word. He's talked about earlier in the chapter in verse 17 that a good tree brings forth good fruit and a bad tree can't bring forth good fruit. And every tree that doesn't bring forth fruit is cut down, he said, and cast into the fire. And by their fruits, we will know those individuals that we come in contact with. But not everyone that says, Lord, is going to enter into it. And he says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, there it is. Did we not prophesy by your name, and by your name cast out demons, and by your name do many mighty works? We're religious people, they're saying. Look what we did. We prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. And we did many mighty works. Well, he says, not everyone says, Lord, Lord, but he that does the will of my Father. In spite of doing those things, he said, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work lawlessness or iniquity. They may have done a lot of things that were right, but they weren't committed wholly and completely to the word of God, to do his will. And that's where we ourselves need to strengthen our resolve, that we are going to abide in Christ, and Christ's going to abide in us, and we are going to keep his word. And it's not just that we go looking for a commandment that says you must do this and a commandment that says you can't do that, but we look at the whole of the word, and when it comes across a word that says unless or except, it gets our attention. And when we find a word that says therefore or wherefore, there's a conclusion being drawn and an application needs to be understood. And then we make the necessary application. And so we close this lesson at this time, urging all of us to be more alert to the word of God and to its message for us, and to do what we can to increase our understanding and knowledge of the Word, and not to be distracted by the cares of this world or by individuals who would get us off track and decide that we decide that it's not important. It is important, all of it. If you believe that Christ is the Son of God, you're on your way. If you believe in God, you're on your way. But if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, surely you would be willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith and be baptized into Christ. And we would then be willing also to help you to grow and to mature as a Christian and to come to a full understanding as best possible of the Word of God. If you're a Christian and you need to make corrections in your life, we're ready to assist you in that as well. And we invite you to come now as we stand and as we sing.